tend to lean in the direction that, you know, we look at Genesis because it starts at the very beginning, and yes, that's the record of the beginning, but as far as the record of how life tracked with humanity, a lot of theologians believe that Job was probable to be the first book ever written in Holy Writ, because Job is given insight into creation even before it began to develop, and God begins to reveal to him how that looked and how he created to the sound of musicians and singers, and goes way back even before the first brick was laid on the planet. But anyway, neither here nor there related to your salvation or the truth of the story that's contained in the book of Job. In his day, Job was the wealthiest man on the planet. Now, consider, of course, there weren't as many as there are now, but in his day, he rose to the top of the game. Very powerful, very famous, extremely important. He was positioned at the gates of the city in which he dwelt by the founding fathers of that community because they knew everybody would want to ask him questions, and he's seated there doling out wisdom to those who had questions. Very influential. But on a single day, literally everything in his life totally implodes. Everything in 24 hours. Every one of his sons and daughters, and he had a fairly large family, were murdered by terrorists in a single day. That would be enough to blow anybody off their seat, right? But then, same day, natural disasters wipe out all of his crops, kill off all of his livestock. Everything is gone, dead or stolen from him by marauders in a single day. It was a total disaster. He lost all his wealth, everything he had ever accumulated, and he then became deathly ill with an incurable and extremely painful disease where he broke out all over himself with these blisters that were oozing infection from them. And he was just the most miserable person overnight that you could ever imagine anyone turning into. So you talk about having a bad day. Well, when you're having one of those, read this. Okay. If you want to read that story and the story behind it, the book of Job will give you some clarification into that. Everything went wrong in his life. Everything. That's a setback. Huge. Seemed like it was irreversible. And Job said, I looked for good to come, but evil came instead. And I waited for some light, but darkness fell instead. And the churning inside of me, anybody ever have that? Whenever your stomach is in knots because everything has just gone crazy, and you can even feel it right here going like, you can hear it sometimes. And he said, the churning inside of me never stops, and the waves of misery crash over me. Wow. That's a tough, hard spot to be in. I've got no doubt at times some of you had some of those similar feelings that Job was experiencing. Yet at the end of the story, the book of Job, he's got one of the greatest comebacks ever written in human history. And we'll get there later, of course. He loses it all. Health, wealth, family, everything. All his prosperity, everything, prestige, because he's no longer sought after now for any of his wisdom because nobody wanted to get near him. Some people thought he was cursed by God because all these things happened to him. He certainly had to really tick God off for God to allow all this stuff to happen to him. But at the end, he gains it all back in a greater way. It's an amazing story. And this story will encourage you no matter what kind of a setback you have ever had or are having even right now. So we're going to do this. We're going to look at the five things that Job did when everything fell apart in his life. There were specific steps he took. And you'll need some of this at some time in your life if you don't need it right now. So once again, that's why we give you something to write on, because you're to take this with you and keep it and make a log of this. So when those moments happen and you start to remember, now what was it he was teaching about? But I can't remember it because I didn't take any notes, or I didn't bring them home or whatever. This is why you have notes. This will imprint you much deeper if you do some writing other than just listening. So we're going to look at the five things or steps or principles Job acted out on and to express his trust in God for a comeback when the setbacks he experienced seemed like they were irreversible, like nothing's ever going to fix this. So we turn that word trust into an acrostic, and then we're going to go right from there, T-R-U-S-T. So what do you do? What do you do when everything's been devastated? I mean, landmines have gone off, stuff has fallen out of the sky on your head, and you think, I'm never going to come out of this. I don't know how in the world I can ever dig my way out. I'll never come back from this. You trust, and you do the five things that Job did to flesh out that word, trust. When you flesh it out, you'll come to a similar outcome. So let's get right into it. The T in this acrostic. Tell God exactly how I feel. Tell God exactly how I feel. You want to do that. And some people are afraid to do that. Some people think it's rude to do that. No, be honest with God. If you don't believe that, go forward from Job into the book of the Psalms. Specifically read the ones that David penned. And you'll see how honest David was with God. He was very blunt and very, very honest. He was kind of the Donald Trump prayer and worshiper. He just didn't care what he said. He just, this is what I feel. And why aren't you acting? And why'd you leave me like this? And why are you letting the enemy get the best of me in this situation? Why don't you just kill them, Lord? You know, you can do that. And why don't you break their teeth? I mean, all kinds of words he uses when he's praying his prayers and expressing his feelings. I mean, he's just very open about it. And he doesn't hesitate. So tell God exactly how I feel. And when you've had a major setback, you need to offload your emotions on God. There are a lot of people who've been taught to suppress their emotions. And the first thing you do when you're in pain, you tell God how you feel. I was raised in a family where when you were even laughter was loud, everything was loud. And so our conversation got louder because everybody had to talk over each other if you're going to get heard. So we were expressive. We learned how to be expressive. And God wants you to be expressive. It's part of that culture in the world, and it's part of the culture of his people. You know, some people don't think you ought to tell God how you feel. You don't tell right now how things are churning inside of you. But no, God says, I want you to tell me exactly how you feel. Did you know that when God listens to you, he wants you to be honest? You're not like hiding anything from him. Like, you know, I'm going to secretly feel this way, but I'm not going to let you know how I feel. That when you're honest to God about your emotions, it's an act of true dependency and a form of worship. Because basically what you're saying to God is, I know who you are. I've got such total trust in you. I know I can say whatever I need to say. You're not going to push me away or reject me because you love me. Even when you're disappointed, experiencing frustration, and you're expressing some doubt because of what just happened, or some fear, anything. You say, God, I'm afraid. I'm fearful. And you need him to reassure you in that moment when you have that lack or that lag, and that moment where you shouldn't be afraid. You know biblical, I shouldn't be afraid. Oh, I can't tell God I'm afraid because he hasn't given me fear. No, he hasn't given you fear. But there are moments when fear overwhelms you. And in that sag moment where you have one of those, say, God, I feel fear, and I need your reassurance right now. Or I'm guilty. I've done something or said something. I misspoke. Or God, I'm resentful because someone did something or said something to me, and I took it, and I'm resentful. I'm sad. Or God, life just stinks right now. It's not been good. It's been a horrible week. It's terrible. I can't stand what I'm dealing with. God loves that kind of transparency. So when you're talking to God, you're focused on him. And when you're focused on him enough to be able to be honest and be conversant, and you're dealing with him as father, and you're his child, well, that's an act of worship. You are acting as if you belong to the family because you have that liberty and freedom to be family. So you start, no matter what's going wrong in your life, by telling God exactly how you feel. Now, you have to learn that sometimes because it's not your natural instinct. Notice Job's reaction to the disasters. In Job 1:20, Job stood up and he tore his robes in grief. Now, that's a Middle Eastern custom. It's an expression of your absolute, total frustration with what's going on in your life. He shaved his head. So it wasn't like a kind of a cool new cut that he was getting. He did it because, once again, it's a sign of humiliation. I've been humiliated. Everything I've trusted in, believed, is gone. It's another Middle Eastern custom. Then he fell to the ground and did what? And worshiped God. He's acting in total humility, in despair, in doubt, frustration, anger. What happened? Where'd you go? Why is this happening to me? Anytime you have a loss like this, you have four emotions. You'll have and losses, especially ones that are penetratingly hurtful. You'll have anger. Why did this happen to me? Second, you're going to have grief. Loss has happened, and it's wrenching inside. You're going to have shock. Is that really happening? Is this real? Questions about it because the shock is so intense. I can't believe this is going on. You're going to have fear. Fear is the fourth emotion that will be expressed. What's going to happen next? Where is this going to take me? So you know what? You need to express every one of those emotions to God and offload them on Him. Don't need to hold them in. Sometimes they'll come out in a cry. They'll come out in a scream. They'll come out in anger. They'll come out in tears. And all those kinds of expressions of your emotions, you don't need to say, you know, God, I'm really happy about this. You know, this is just so cool that all this bad stuff has just happened to me today. No, you can say, God, I'm frustrated. I'm very angry. I don't know what's going to happen next, and I'm concerned about it. You tell them exactly how you feel. And let me let you have a little secret. Some of you have heard me say it before, and it's a very important principle in God's word. God can handle any emotion you have. Why? Because He gave them to you. Okay? Not like, oh, surprise, I never saw that before. He gave them to you. He created you. The emotions you have are God's, a part of God's creation. Now, we need to learn how to deal with them because they are under the jurisdiction of an old nature. Sometimes they get way out there somewhere where they shouldn't be expressed in the way they're expressed. But in this kind of an environment where you're serving God and your heart's right, the emotions you express should be able to be expressed. The only reason you have any feelings, any emotions, is you're made in the image of God. That's what differs us from the animal kingdom. God's an emotional God, by the way. He has emotions. He feels. He gets angry. He gets flustered. He grows impatient. Now, his is a lot longer than my patience, of course, but he does grow impatient. And sometimes I wonder when that's going to, bam, right? And when you see that happen, just duck and get out of the way. Because when he decides to wind up and throw one, don't be in the line of fire. Don't be in the focus. He's emotional. God made us that way. Emotions came from Him. He can handle them. He can handle our anger, our doubts, our expressions of fear, our trouble in our heart, our complaints, all of that. And Job, he's very honest with God. Listen to what he says in Job 7:11. I can't be quiet. I'm angry. I have to speak. Okay? Those are his expressions. Huh? God, I'm ticked. If you read the book of Job, you'll actually see a progression of his reaction to all these setbacks where he lost everything and he's living in devastation. First, he expresses confusion, like, what's going on, right? Everybody ever feel like that? What's going on? What just happened? Okay? Number two, he starts to complain. He starts blaming God. Why did you let this happen to me? Why did you let this calamity come to me? And at one point he says, God, you didn't do the right thing. Whoops. You handled it wrong. You let all this bad stuff happen to me. And God, I don't like it. Oh, he's strained his relationship with his father, his God, because he's very upset that God would let this kind of catastrophic series of events happen to him. Well, that's understandable. Can you imagine the deep pain this man was in? He's got it in the heart for the loss of all of his kids, for everything he ever built, gone? All the work and years and toil and sweat and right living? Because the devil couldn't even find a flaw in the guy as the way he served the Lord. I mean, the man, as far as a human being goes, he was serving the Lord flawlessly. So it wasn't like, you know, the devil goes, look, see, there's a thing he's doing that you're not, you shouldn't let him get away with that. There was none of that. But why in the world, when I'm doing everything I can possibly do to honor you, would you let me go through something like this? So you understand a little the justification for his expressions and being upset. Well, God can handle even those emotions when we think he's done us wrong. Because our thinking gets skewed by our emotions. We let our emotions drive us instead of biblical principle, my knowledge of God, my knowledge of his word. And we start sliding in the wrong direction in the way we think. So the right response to loss or tragedy or disaster is not just suck it up, right? And some of you know has created a setback for you in life. God doesn't want you to just pretend you're not hurt. And it doesn't mean you walk around like a storm cloud so that no matter what day of the week it is or what series or season of life you're in, no matter what anybody asks you, you're always going to dump some storm cloud on somebody. No, you don't want to be around people like that because they've made that a way of life. And it's just not fun to be around people who do that all the time. No, but when I mean you've had a genuine, horrible moment of setback, that's when you should be connected in the body of Christ. Hopefully you are, and have friendships and relationships and people. Immediately you can text and say, hey, the worst possible thing happened to me today. Would you pray for me right now? And you know in every confidence they're going to do that. And you can express, I'm angry over this. I'm flustered over this. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. God doesn't want you to just be a faker. You know, the people that says, how are you doing today? I'm fine. I got a knife in my back, but I'm fine. Okay? No. Remember, he doesn't want you to fake emotions. God's not interested in our platitudes. Okay? And that is, what's that mean? Well, that's what you think you ought to say to God in your prayer time. Well, this is what I probably should say. Well, God's not interested in you faking it with him. He wants you to honestly tell him, I'm in a struggle. I'm hanging on, but man, my hands are sliding down the rope. I need some help here. I'm struggling. I'm grieving. I'm hurting. There's pain in this. I'm depressed. I'm discouraged. I've got doubt about what my relationship with you. I thought we were good, right? You tell it to God. God can handle it. Be honest with him when you tell it to him. I wonder how many of you are parents in here. Any parents we have in here? All parents. Yeah, good. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. Now, this probably never happened to you, but this happened to me when my kids were younger, especially. I know this will shock you, but my two children, when they were younger, especially when they were approaching the teenage level, you know, mid-teens or so, sometimes they questioned my judgment. Now, they never questioned that I loved them. Well, they know that all the time. They never doubted that. And they never questioned that I've been around a lot longer than they have. I've experienced a whole lot more in life than they have. And sometimes in that stage of life, they question whether I knew what I was talking about. I remember I used to do that myself. I remember back when I saw my kids doing it, I remember back, oh, that's what I used to do. Okay? And it's fun how that all comes around. Your turn's coming. And it's always interesting how that all develops the way it does. I remember doing that with my dad, and my dad would listen to my complaint, and you're not letting me do this, and I think I'm mature enough that I should be able to do this, and don't you trust me, and why can't you let me, and all those questions that kids ask at that stage of life. And my dad would look at me, and he would look right through me. Said, know who you're talking to, right? Said, I've been where you are. Don't play that. Then he'd laugh. Because I know exactly what you're thinking. That's not the way it's going to work. This is the way it's going to work because I'm looking out for your best interest, and that's my job. I may not be perfect. I'm not. But I'm going to give you my best shot, and that's the way it has to be because somebody has to make those calls. You're the umpire in the home. Lamentations 2:19 says, cry out in the night. Pour out your heart like water. Well, that's a pretty expressive way of talking to God, isn't it? What does that mean? Spill your guts. Yeah, that's what it means. Pour out your heart like water in prayer to the Lord. With God, honesty is always best. He loves that. In fact, if you want a quick response from God, be honest. Just go for it. And at the end of the story, God actually commends and praises and encourages Job because he took this first step. And he told God exactly how he felt. At the end of the story, God commends him for doing that. He told God exactly how he felt. He was honest. He never stopped trusting God. Even when he was angry and upset, when he didn't comprehend it, because there's no way to wrap your brain around something like that, that would happen in one day. When he was confused, when he had doubts, even when he thought God had messed it all up, why did you let this mess happen? He still kept trusting God while still being very honest with him. Now, the Bible gives us a lot of examples of godly people who expressed their frustrations to him. There was a guy by the name of Jeremiah. He got pretty upset with what God did. I mean, God tells him to go preach to the nation. So he goes and preaches. And this poor guy, he's preaching day after day after day, repent, repent, turn. God's going to judge you if you don't do it. We need to get back to serving him. And I mean, throughout his history of preaching and speaking, can you imagine this? There wasn't one person in the nation that was ever recorded that responded to Jeremiah's preaching and said, yes, you're right. We're going to turn to the Lord. Not one. Not one. So finally, he throws up his arms in total frustration. He tells God, I'm done. I'm never going to preach again. I'm never going to say another word on your behalf. You've asked me to do this. I've done everything you've asked me to do, and nobody cares. So I don't either anymore. And after he calmed down, those famous words, you done now? Okay. And you're sitting on the bench and you're cooling down. And he finally says, that's what I wanted to do, but I can't. Because your word is shut up in me like in my bones. And it's popping out of me everywhere. So I've got to deliver it. No matter what I feel like, I've got to do what you asked me to do. Jeremiah was one of those guys, a prophet of God. I'm a spokesperson for God to the nation. And he tells God in so many words, I don't think you told me the truth. You asked me to do this like there was going to be some great turnaround, and nothing's happened. I think you played me. I think you're just using me for no reason. There was another woman, Naomi. Things didn't go very well for her. You remember her in the book of Ruth and some of the circumstances she faced and the losses she incurred. And she said, call me bitter because God has made my life bitter. In the Bible, David, Lord, I've taken the worst from you and I've taken all that you can give and I'm fed up. Those are the words of David in the Psalms. I've had it. And God looks at him over the time of his life and says, you're a man after my own heart. Yeah? God loves him because he's honest in his relationship with him. So these people were trusting God, handling their emotions and their expressions, didn't destroy their relationship to him. Although he expressed his fear and his questions and frustrations and doubts, Job said, I'm still going to trust you. Lord, even though I don't understand it, I'm going to do exactly what you're telling me to do, even though I feel like pushing it all out of my life and telling you how I feel because I can't handle any more. Another guy like that in the Bible named Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk, some people pronounce it that way. He had the same problem. And he writes, he's a prophet. He's got a very powerful message. He wrote a very short book near the end of the Old Testament. It's called the Book, of course, of Habakkuk. And it's only 3 chapters long, and you can summarize all 3 chapters with one word. Why? All he keeps asking God, why? right? Why is this happening to me? Why, have you ever felt to ask that question? Why is this happening? Why God? Why me? Why now? And if that's you, go read that book, because you'll get some of your answers from that book. Okay, what happened in his lifetime is Habakkuk saw his nation being overrun. Terrorists were coming in, they were invading, they were destroying everything. And sound familiar? And they were devastating his country, and they were brutal and destroying the nation right in front of his eyes. And Habakkuk is very upset. He's complaining to God, why? Why are you letting this? And God, I don't know what I'm going to do. And he keeps asking God, why? Another guy, I mentioned David already. He went through a tough time, didn't know how to handle it. Psalm 116, in the middle of a setback, he's in deep, deep despair. David said, I believed, so I said, I'm completely ruined. You look at that sentence and go, huh? What'd you just say? He said, I believed, so I said, I'm completely ruined. Sounds like a contradiction when you read that passage. What does that mean? I believe, so I said, I'm ruined. What's he talking about? He's saying, because I believe in God, I know I can complain. You ever thought about this? Who does an atheist complain to? I don't know. Ever thought about it? Well, to himself, I guess. I don't know. I mean, if you complain to God in your life, it means that at least you believe there is a God, right? All right, there is one, so I'm going to tell him what I think. And David said, I believe, so I complained, and I kept on believing, even though I was completely crushed by what just happened. No contradiction at all in that. And question, what frustrations have you never talked about to God? You ever had a few of those? How about talking to God about them? What frustrations have you never talked to God about? You've never talked to him, never expressed to him those things that are really bugging you, frustrating you at work, in a relationship with your physical needs, in a relationship or friendship with your parents, the wacko relative that everybody has one of somewhere in your family. And I don't like this God, but never talk to you about it. Okay, God can handle it. Why don't you just open up that door and talk to him about that one too? The first step to trusting God on the road to comeback is tell him exactly how you feel. Tell him. Second way. Do I have time for the second one? I don't know if I do or not. You want me to give it to you, right? I give you the sentence. It starts with R. Refuse to become bitter. Refuse to become bitter, and that's a very important principle. Refuse to become bitter. It's okay to tell God you're angry or sad. It's okay. You're depressed or frustrated and grief-stricken. Or you're worried. Don't ever turn that into bitterness. Because what bitterness is saying, I don't trust you, God. Bitterness says, I don't see any big picture in this. And when those flames are burning around my life and I'm getting burned everywhere I turn, how could God allow this to happen? Bitterness says, I don't understand what you're doing, and I'm not just mad, I'm bitter, and I'm resentful. That's like poison. It starts. Job did not get bitter. He saw the big picture. You need to stop and step back in the middle of the chaos and see the big God and the big picture and how he has everything handled. You know, now it's no longer about how much he had in the bank and how much he lost. You're going to see the big picture. The big picture is this. God is still God in control no matter what in the world has happened, no matter what my losses look like. He's still God. Job 1:21 says, when everything bad happened, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I shall have nothing when I die. So he sums it up in a very smart expression. You know, I have my two children. When they were born, they came into this world with nothing. None of them brought any toys and bring anything with them like that. They didn't have a portfolio or a briefcase among them. Nobody comes into this world with anything. Come in naked. I've done hundreds of funerals, multiple hundreds of funerals. There's never been a U-Haul following the hearse out to the cemetery. So in this passage, you come in with nothing, you leave with nothing, and he's telling the truth because now he's got the big picture. He says, Lord gave me everything I had, and they were his to take anything away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, underline this, Job did not sin by blaming God. If you study the book of Job and read through that period of time he goes through, it's almost about the same time a woman is pregnant, that time, kind of a time frame in his life. The main question in that book is, will you love him and trust him no matter what? That's the big picture. Why do we worship God? Why do we love God? Only when things are good? Only when he piles it on for the favor and the blessing and the provision and everything is the way I want it? Or do you love and serve God no matter what happens? Here's where a lot of people lose it, okay? This is the ultimate test in life of your faith. Will you worship God when everything has gone wrong? Because we're not promised a perfect life here. This is not heaven. This is earth. One day heaven will come down to earth, okay? But here your faith will be tested and tested. In untested faith is not faith at all. Because if you have faith, it has to be tested. In fact, most of the time, we don't have any explanation about some of the things that are happening as they're happening. Sometimes later on, we can look back and see how God orchestrated things, put them together, now we get a better picture. But there may be some things you're never going to get an answer for in this world, and you're going to have to wait till you see him face to face, and he starts explaining to you, you know, I don't know. I can't comprehend the bigger picture here, but I do know this. You are a good God. Life's not always good, but you're good. And one day when I stand in his presence in eternity, I'll fully understand what I don't understand completely now, because my brain isn't big enough to comprehend everything his brain comprehends. So how do you trust God when your heart's breaking? How do you look at God when your eyes are filled with tears? The antidote to bitterness is not just to say, I don't want to get bitter. That's not enough. The antidote to bitterness is to praise and worship the Lord. It means focusing fully on who he is. That's a very important principle that begins to break up and dissipate and dilute any bitterness that begins to try to take root in you. And as Christians, no matter what happens, we are thankful that we serve a God who loves us no matter what circumstance I'm in. Job talks about these things in his book. Here are some facts that I know are true no matter what happens to me, and I'll give them to you next time because we really got to close here, right? Let me see. What time is it? Let me check this clock here. Well, we got four more minutes. Okay, let me give you a few of these. God will never stop loving me. He'll never stop loving me. That's a big deal, folks. That's a big deal. He has a plan for my life and yours. God cares about every detail of our lives. Every detail. Well, he doesn't care about that. I mean, I can handle this myself. Well, why don't you share everything in life with him? Because Daddy wants to know. That's who Daddy is. He wants to be involved in every little detail. Fourth, he's in control of things even when I don't understand it. When my life's spinning out of control, he's in total control of everything. Number five, God will protect me. He loves me enough to take care of me. So when I build these into my life, even when I don't understand what's going on, God's here, he's near, he cares, he's powerful, he can change it, he's got a plan and a purpose, and he's going to use it all for my good as it unravels. And I talked about Habakkuk in the first three chapters. Those three chapters, they're all the question, why? Why? So here it is in Habakkuk 3:17 and 18. He has this setback. Things look very irreversible. And he says, even though the fig trees have no fruit and no grapes grow on the vine, and even though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no grain, and even though all the sheep all die and the cattle stalls are empty. What's he saying here? Even though everything in my life is a total disaster, everything, he says, I'll still be joyful and be glad because the Lord God is my Savior. Thank you, Lord. Oh, anybody bitter here tonight? I repent and get that out of my spirit. Anything that bitterness starts to touch, it begins to develop a root. The poison that destroys it will eat you like cancer, take over your life. When you're bitter, it hurts you more than any person that may have created your anger and frustration. They won't feel your bitterness. They may not like some of the things you say to them, but you know they'll go on and eat a steak tomorrow while you can't get anything down because your stomach is churning full of bitterness. It'll destroy you. So if you're going to break through the setback and get into a comeback, you tell God what you feel, you resist bitterness, and realize two things. This is an imperfect world. Everything on it is broken. So don't be surprised when things don't work the way you hope they're going to work. Because some things just don't. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have trials and tests. You will have them. So, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. I'm still God. Okay? Secondly, remember that both bitterness and happiness are choices. You get to get involved in this kind of thing. This doesn't overwhelm you by itself. In every moment of your life, you're either choosing one or the other. If you choose to be bitter, well, at the same moment you're trying to be happy, not going to work because you can't have both of those churning at the same time in your heart. So as pastor and one who cares about you and loves you and wants your health to be solid in your heart, in your mind, in your body, what do you want? Happiness, bitterness. The Lord gave me everything I've ever had, and if he allows it to be taken away, I'm still going to trust him because I wouldn't exist if it wasn't for God. I wouldn't even exist. I'd have no voice with which to speak, no consciousness with which to think. I wouldn't even be here if it weren't for God. So I refuse to be bitter because I've had a setback. That's the principle. And he didn't do that. And because he didn't go there, he was on his way to a comeback. So again, Job said, the Lord gave me everything I've ever had. If he allows all of it to be taken away, I'll still trust him because I wouldn't even exist if it weren't for him. The fact that you're breathing air, right? And you're here, and you still have your faculties about you, and you're still functional, means there's hope for tomorrow. And God's with you, and he won't leave you. Take that list I gave you on that sheet, and remember those principles, because God is for you in your life. You've got him, and that's all good. And you're not bitter, even though you're flustered, God's going to work it out. Amen? Now, I can't finish this because obviously time to close, but before we leave,